scripture all the time. It's one of the most important scriptures in the Bible when it comes to understanding the mindset, the way that the first New Testament church thought. Somehow or other, when I grew up, I got the impression from a lot of preaching I heard and teaching, and I don't blame it on those people, on anybody. It just happened. Somehow, I got the impression that that first New Testament church looked at things just like we look at them the whole time they were with Jesus, and that they understood a lot of different things. And I figured, well, I'm just going to tell people we need to be exactly like them. Well, it was the Lord's first church. He did organize it. He did teach it. It was the first church. It was extremely scriptural. Jesus was the head of it. He was the foundation of it. But in order to make the correct application on a lot of different things in the Bible, particularly the New Testament, you have to take a good look at those fellows and get the way they thought and understand how they conceived the kingdom of God, because it's quite different from what they later came to believe about it and what we came to believe about it. Now, Jesus is about to go to Jerusalem. He is going to Jerusalem. He's going for the last time. This is his last Passover. And he knows what's going to happen to it. He's known it from the beginning. The first New Testament church with him, these 12, have no idea of what Jesus' real mission is. They have no concept of it whatsoever. They didn't think he was going down there to die. They didn't understand the blood atonement. They didn't understand any of that. But they believed he was the Messiah. And they believed that by their faith in him, God would honor them, God would deliver them, and they were saved by their faith in him. They all had scriptural baptism, every one of them. They were all baptized by John, and they were the first New Testament church. Make no mistake about it. But I want you to notice their attitude toward this coming death of their Messiah, and how it related to the kingdom of God. Mark 10, 32 through 45. And they, the 12, were in the way, and Jesus, going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. They were shocked. And as they followed, they were afraid. They were amazed that he was shocked he was going to Jerusalem, because they knew his life had been threatened, but they had no idea he was going to die on a cross for their sins. And he took again the 12, this is the first New Testament church, and began to tell them what things should happen to him. Now notice what he said, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. He said that directly to them. Did they understand it? Did they believe it? It just went in one ear and out the other. You see, they had followed him for over 3 years, almost 3.5 years. And they believed, and rightly so, that Jesus had come to bring in the kingdom. They believed he was the Messiah. They believed all the scriptures written about him. They believed that this man was the king, that he was King Messiah, and that any moment he was going to suddenly declare the kingdom was here, gather a vast army, and defeat all the enemies of Israel, and sit on the throne of David forever. That's what they believed. And so this business of him suffering and bleeding and dying and being mocked and spit on and hated and maligned and all those things just went in one ear and out the other. They didn't understand this. You say, well, it's pretty plain. They should have. They didn't understand it. They just automatically started saying, okay, now he's telling us he's about to bring in the kingdom. And so they want to have position in his kingdom. And don't look upon them as greedy men. This was based on their belief. What do I teach all the time? What do I believe? I want position in the kingdom. What do I teach you? You need to be jockeying for position in the kingdom. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about what you get when you arrive in heaven. And so I don't belittle their what they did. It shows how much they believed he was about to bring in the kingdom. Now notice verse 35. They shall mock him, they shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now notice what the media, in verse 35 they said. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we should desire. And he said to them, What would ye that I should do for you? They're asking for a position in this kingdom. They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may set one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what ye ask. They didn't understand what he was talking about a spiritual kingdom. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand that the kingdom that Jesus was talking about was a spiritual kingdom, that he was going to have to suffer, bleed, and die, pay the price for their sins and all men on the cross before they could actually say, I'm going to be in the kingdom. You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. He told them, You don't know what's going to happen to you in the future. But he said, You're going to die too. You're going to suffer too. You're going to die for the kingdom. And it happened in their lives. From the historical records that we have, they all died for the kingdom. And they were baptized with this baptism by fire, by persecution, by trouble, even by death. He said, I'm going to be immersed into the earth. I'm going to be baptized in the earth. I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. He said, You're going to suffer the same things I suffer and be baptized the same way I'm baptized spiritually. And they indeed were immersed in the Spirit at Pentecost. His Spirit. But to set on my right hand, on my left hand, is not mine to give, but to be given to them for whom it is prepared. Now, am I being critical of these men? No, I am not. Had I been one of them, I would have done a whole lot worse. I probably wouldn't even have followed him for more than a month. First time persecution came along, I'd run like a scalded jackrabbit. So, no, I admire these men very greatly. But you need to understand that they really didn't understand what was about to happen. And they were headed for Jerusalem. Now, understanding all that, let me point out something that's very poignant and very important. Do you consider yourself to be saved? Were they saved? Were they scripturally baptized? Were they followers of Jesus? Yes. Was what they did wrong? Asking for position? No. And Jesus didn't admonish them for it. They wanted a position in the kingdom. That's exactly what we're supposed to want. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about, are you interested in what kind of a position, a responsibility, what kind of a job you're going to have in the millennial reign? Does it mean anything to you? Does the fact that you're going to live for 1,000 years on this same earth in God's kingdom, does it mean anything to you? Do you think it's worth serving here in a local church? Do you think it's worth taking the time and effort to do what you can here in the Lord's work? Do you think it's worth teaching a class? Do you think it's worth praying for others? Do you think it's worth performing a function in this church to do some type of physical labor for the Lord, some type of mental labor for the Lord? Do you think that that's important? Well, that's exactly what God meant for you to do. So I spend an awful lot of time trying to get people to realize you need to wake up. Now that you're saved, you're jockeying for position in the kingdom. 1,000 years is a lot longer than your brief lifetime and mine. And what follows the millennial reign is an eternity. These old worn out bodies in which we live. And if yours isn't worn out, it soon will be. They're gone forever. And you're going to have a new body. Now, I guarantee you, you'll like that new body. But you'd be very unhappy if you arrived in heaven in a brand new body, and you will. And for 1,000 years, you didn't have much of a position in the kingdom. And then forever. You say, well, I'd be happy to be there. Amen. But these men were jockeying for position in the kingdom. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's exactly what they were supposed to do. Now, to go back to John and where we were, and I'm always talking about that 10th chapter of Mark. You've heard me reference it many times. So we're going to go back to where we left off in John 18:28. We're going to begin there. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. According to the law of Moses, they would have been defiled to go into the judgment hall. Pilate then went out unto them and said, they didn't go into a Gentile judgment hall here. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas, that was okay there, unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. They didn't go into this Gentile judgment hall, they would be defiled, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? Now, when it says that they might eat the Passover, it means the Passover was still continuing, the Passover season. What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. That's clever. They said, don't you understand? If he wasn't one of the bad guys in a black hat, we wouldn't have delivered him to you. They said, what's the matter? Can't you take our word? Laws and mercy. Think about that kind of logic. You bring somebody up and say, oh, we want you to kill him. And you say, why? They say, well, do you think we'd have brought him here to be killed if he didn't deserve it? How stupid can you get? But that's exactly what they said. They said, Pilate? He said, if he something wasn't bad wrong to him, he wasn't a malefactor, we wouldn't have delivered him up to you. Just trust us. Kill him for us. That's what we want. Then said Pilate to them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. Pilate turned it back on him. He said, okay, if he's such a bad malefactor, and you delivered him up to me because he's bad, then why don't you just go ahead and judge him according to your law? Now, there was a scripture that indicated that Jesus had to die. But the Jews could not put him to death. It was against their law. They could not crucify him. It was against their law. That's why they delivered him up to the Romans. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. So we can't do it, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled when he spake, signifying what death he should die. He indicated clearly he was going to be crucified for the sins of men, indirectly and at times perhaps directly. And so in order for this to be accomplished, he could not be tried, he could not be killed by the Jews. He had to be killed by the Romans. And so that fulfilled another scripture. There were countless numbers. I say countless. I've never counted them. I've read some people that have. Of things that had to be fulfilled in the law and in the prophets. We concentrate a lot on the law, the law, the law, the law. Jesus had to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. Jesus had to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. Over and over and over and over again. We pound on it. But he also had to fulfill every single prophecy that the prophet spoke concerning. And he did. So if you ever in the back of recesses of your mind, in your own carnality, and don't tell me you haven't thought of this, don't tell me, I have never doubted this. Baloney. You have doubted all this a lot. And if you haven't, it's because you've formed some kind of a mental block. And you're trying to convince yourself you're not carnal. Listen, I know that the law is spiritual, but as Paul said, I'm carnal, sold under sin. You think your pastor hasn't doubted all this? You think your pastor hasn't had it cross his mind that Jesus might not be the Son of God? You think it hasn't ever crossed my mind that all of this might be a cleverly concealed plot? If I told you, no, it's never crossed my mind, then I would be telling you, no, I'm not carnal anymore. But Paul said, I am carnal, sold under sin. Not used to be, I'm still carnal in the flesh. And my flesh has doubts about all this. You say, well, how do you survive? Well, that's very easy. The scripture. You ever wonder why so many people are wishy-washy in what they believe? They don't go by the scripture. Every time my carnal man attacks my spiritual man, every time he attacks my soul, I go right back to all these prophecies and all these jots and tittles, and I say, forget it, flesh. Forget it, flesh. You don't know what you're talking about. Because it would have been absolutely impossible for a man to have fulfilled every prophecy and every jot and tittle of the law unless he was God. And then my flesh says, well, better luck next time. But you have to be honest with yourself and with God. And that's why he gave us this word. So every time you're attacked by your flesh and you have doubts about this, and you will, and you do, then go right back to the scripture. That's the living word of God. Jesus said, if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Your flesh will continually try to get you to believe that this isn't true. None of it. It'll work on you constantly. And the devil works on you through the television, through the airwaves, trying to get you to see all these different things that people are saying about the Bible that aren't true. He'll do everything he can. But if you study that word of God, if you come to understand it, you have the spirit because you've been born again, you'll be able to put up a battle against your flesh by the power of Christ that indwells you, because his word is his power. Then Pilate entered the judgment hall again and called Jesus, said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? He said, you think those Jews told me about this? He said, I'm not a Jew. He said, I'm a Roman. He answered Jesus directly. He said, man, he said, I say this of myself. He said, I'm not a Jew. Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Then Jesus made a statement that me, myself, and I, and every one of you sitting here, ought to seriously think about and consider. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. I don't expect to be blessed in this life as a member of the kingdom. I don't expect anything but persecution. I don't expect anything but rejection. I don't expect the great life, because his kingdom is not of this world. When were you born? How long have you lived? Now let's just use your secular knowledge, your carnal knowledge, your flesh knowledge. You're going to die. One way or the other, you're either going to die instantly and be changed in the blinking of an eye at the rapture, or you're going to die an actual death. That's it. You know that's true. That's purely fleshly knowledge. You believe you have a soul? You believe the soul's going to leave that body? Where's it going? Into a world you've never seen before, but is on the other side of your flesh. How long are you going to be there? Forever? First question to get settled is, are you going to live over there in a place called hell and eventually a lake of fire? Or are you going to live in a place called heaven? That's the first thing that needs to be settled. And pastoring this church for 30 years, I have seen so many church members that are fanatically worried about their children being saved. That's good. That's wonderful. And I mean that. I'm not being facetious. It's wonderful. They want to see their kids saved. They want to see their grandson saved. Their children saved. That's wonderful. No complaints. I wish that after those children were saved, they had the same prayerful attitude and the same desire to see them follow the Lord that saved them, and that their prayers were directed toward that purpose, and that they would be as interested in keeping them in church and getting them in church so they could have a position in the kingdom of God. But most people are just satisfied with knowing they're going to see their children in heaven. That's wrong. That's wrong. And that's a great burden in my heart. Sure, I was anxious to see all my children get saved. But the real heartbreak that someone that believes all this has is in watching his children, his grandchildren, or his great-grandchildren actually waste their lives. You need to be thinking about this kingdom, where you're going to live in it, what kind of job you're going to have in it, what your children are going to do in it. And you need to be praying toward that end, that you'll surrender your life to the Lord in service in his church. Matthew 24:14. This has to do with the last days. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. What do you hear all these fellows on television do? We want to get everybody saved. That's fine. Now in the invitation, you come down here and repeat after me. Lord, I'm a sinner.
Lord, I'm a sinner.
Lord, I want to be saved.
Lord, I want to be saved.
Lord Jesus, come into my heart.
Lord Jesus, come into my heart.
And save me.
And save me.
Now you're saved. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You're going to heaven. Is that the gospel of the kingdom? Is that the gospel of the kingdom? I don't care what you believe and what you came in here believing, but is that the gospel of the kingdom? One of the reasons the gospel of the kingdom hadn't been preached in all the world is because this stuff on television is the biggest bunch of malarkey that ever came down the pike, and these people are more interested in your pocketbook than they are in their own success and achievement and popularity than there are in your souls. Matthew 3:1-2. Here's the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 3:1-2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you think for one second, if you had done a survey and God had allowed you to see who was saved and who was lost from one end of Israel to the other, do you honestly think if the Holy Spirit of God or if the angels of God were able to point out to you how many Jews God considered saved? And remember, once you're saved, it's eternal. How many of them were saved before Jesus ever started his ministry? Before John ever started his ministry? Do you think they were all lost? Do you think there wasn't a saved man in Israel? There were quite a few. And what was it John was telling them to do? Repent. He said, turn from your wicked ways. The Messiah is here, and the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the gospel of the kingdom. And when Jesus came, do you think he was just preaching to lost people? Why, sure he was preaching to lost people. But the message was not just for the lost people, it was for the people that were saved, that were believers in the Messiah, who were waiting for the kingdom. Matthew 4, 12, 17, 23 to 5, 3, and 20. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. At that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same thing. He said, here I am. You think that was just the lost people? Do you think everybody in Israel was lost when Jesus showed up? Or have you ever really thought about that? There were lots of saved people. There were lots of people believing Messiah was going to come. They were saved. They were children of God. And Jesus said, now turn from your ways. Turn to me. Exercise repentance toward God and put your faith in me. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's the same gospel of the kingdom that should be being preached today. But we've got this, what I call the quickie. Take them down a Roman road, get them to know Christ as their Savior, and everything will be just fine. Do people get saved that way? Yes. Am I glad they get saved that way? Yes. Am I saying, don't do that? No. But I'm telling you that if that's all the church does, no wonder we've got a bunch of infantile churches and babies that fight like kids all the time. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. He proved he was from God. He said, here I am. I'm the king. I'm bringing the kingdom. The vast majority of Israel rejected him. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And he brought him all sick people, and they were taken with divers diseases and torments. And those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatics, and those which had the palsy, and he healed them. He did it. He did it so they could understand, so they could believe, so they could accept that he was the kingdom, and here was the kingdom. And there followed great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea. Why'd they follow? Miracles. Heal my grandmother. Heal my mother. Heal my aunt, uncle's, nephew's, third cousin's wife. Heal me. Bless us. Give us prosperity. Make us rich. Cast out all these devils. Make us whole. That's what they wanted. They weren't interested in a kingdom. They weren't interested in a kingdom that nobody could see. They weren't interested in where their soul was going to spend all eternity. And quite frankly, much to my great sadness, most of the people in our missionary Baptist churches don't care about the position in the kingdom. They don't care about what kind of a job they're going to have in millennial reign. They don't care about what they're going to be doing and what their lifestyle is going to be like in that glorified body in the millennium and in the kingdom age. And they sing all these wonderful songs. And it makes them feel good inside. But there's a very practical reality to all this. I'm not going to be here much longer. And so I'm naturally interested in what I'm going to be doing for 1,000 years and then forever. And you ought to be too. And the people in this church ought to be more concerned about it to the extent that they're willing to serve and work in this church. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. He opened his mouth and taught them. All these big multitudes. But after he got through teaching these disciples, he let them know. All these multitudes, they're not interested in kingdom. They're interested in something they can have here right now. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He wasn't looking for great men to follow him in a great war and bring in a literal, physical, material kingdom. He was looking for men and women who were humble in spirit and who would believe what he said to the extent that they would put their faith in his spiritual kingdom who was to come, rather than in what they could see, taste, touch, and feel in this life. You know, down in verse 20, he says, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. They were building up their own righteousness. We've got a whole bunch of church buildings this morning in this town with people in them. And some of them are just like the Pharisees and scribes. They're self-righteous. They're not poor in spirit. They're not humble in spirit. They're proud and haughty and arrogant in spirit. I'm interested in the kingdom of God. I'm interested in where I'm going to live and what I'm going to do there. When I say to you, we ought to all be publicans, I'm talking about an attitude. So if you think that your righteousness exceeds mine or anyone else's in this church or anybody's, the only way your righteousness can be equal to mine or anybody else on this planet is if it's the imputed righteousness of Christ, and that righteousness is only given to a humble spirit who comes to him seeking salvation and afterwards is willing to serve him in the body he placed down here for service, the local New Testament church. Luke 18, 10 through 17. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I've delivered this message to you, but I'm telling you, when I'm alone with God, anytime, even in public, I cry out, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't have a haughty, proud, arrogant heart. I wouldn't be here if God had not made a process through Adam and Eve where I could be physically born. I would not be saved if God's Spirit had not saved me. I'm an unprofitable servant. I'm not needed. Those things aren't false humility. That's the truth. God be merciful to me, a sinner. This fellow was interested in pleasing God, and he realized his inability to do it, and it bothered him. I'm 72 years old, and it's bothered me for 60 years. If it doesn't bother you, something's wrong with you. And apparently it doesn't bother a lot of people in this church because they're not willing to serve in it. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. They brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. When his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them to him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter in. When I was young, I never doubted that my mother and father would take care of me. I never doubted that they loved me. It didn't even cross my mind. I just knew Mom would take care of me. Mom would feed me. That's a childlike faith. It's just natural. Did you ever doubt your mom was going to not feed you? No. That's a childlike faith. That's the same kind of faith we're supposed to have in Jesus. That's the same kind of faith we're supposed to have in God. Well, he's kept me alive for 72 years through all kind of trouble and conflict and wars. And there's no doubt in my mind that he's going to see me through all this. Not in my spiritual mind, not in my soul. And I have a very simple childlike faith in Jesus. And that's why I serve in this church. I'm like a small, frightened, helpless child that has to rely totally on someone else to take care of it. And that someone is Jesus. And so it's a great pleasure and joy to me to serve him. And it ought to be to every member of this church. You ought to put Jesus first in your heart and life. And you ought to talk to your children about it. I need to talk to mine more about it. We're not responsible for whether they respond or not, but we are responsible for talking to them about it. Something we need to do. Right, Big Bird?